we're looking at what I've called your spiritual life. Last week we looked at your normal everyday life. The week before we looked at the foundations. So today we're looking at your spiritual life in terms of living a fulfilled life. So we're looking at your spiritual life today, or our spiritual life. Now, why am I looking at our spiritual life? And when I say spiritual life, I'm talking about your life as it pertains to God, my life as it pertains to God, the spirituality of our lives. So it's not neglecting, it's not looking at what you do on a day-to-day basis with your job or your relationships. It's looking, this is focusing on God himself. And I want to start by reading John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. It says, "Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So Jesus was the one that said this. And I'm sure when people, you know, his disciples probably asked him, "What? You know, you've been saying all these things about life, eternal life. Is eternal life when we get to," I'm paraphrasing by the way, "is eternal life when we get to heaven? Is eternal life somewhere that we're going to get to in the future? What is eternal life?" And Jesus just summed it up in this sentence, saying that, look, eternal life is not a place that we go to when we die eventually. Yes, it's part of it. Eternal life is living forever with God when we depart from this world. Yes, that's part of it as well. But eternal life doesn't have to start when we depart from this world. Jesus was saying that eternal life starts now. And you're probably wondering, hang on, how can eternal life be now? We're still on earth here. We're not in heaven yet. We're still experiencing what the world has to give to us in terms of its stresses and so on and so forth. But Jesus made a point. He said, look, eternal life starts now. And the context of eternal life starting now is knowing God. So that John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So eternal life, a fulfilled life now, and a fulfilled life for the future, is based on the premise of eternal life. And eternal life in the context of what Jesus explained here is the journey of getting to know God. It's having a relationship with God where we are getting to know him on a daily basis. So why am I reading this scripture? I've read the scripture because our spiritual life, and in fact, our very existence, everything that we do in life, whether we go to work, we go to school, so on and so forth, is based on this premise of eternal life. It's based on the promise that God has given us life now. Once we're born again, he's given us that life, and we can begin to enjoy eternal life right now. And we'll continue when we get to heaven, when we pass on from this world. So your spiritual life, your getting fulfillment in your spiritual life and in your life ultimately, in my life ultimately, is based on the premise of knowing God. It's so important. So everything we do, reading the Bible, praying, all these things we do, is all on the premise that we're trying to know God. And once we step into that realm, we begin to experience not just a fulfilled life, but we also begin to experience eternal life. The life that we will experience when we get to heaven is transported to us right now, and we begin to experience that. So the basis for what I'm talking about today, your spiritual life in the context of living a fulfilled life, is based on the premise of eternal life, based on the premise of knowing God, as we've read in John chapter 17, verse 3. Now, I have three other points for tonight. So the next point I want to look at tonight, the second point, we've looked at the first point, which is that knowing God is the basis for a fulfilled life, and it's us enjoying eternal life now. So the second question is this: what is the value of your relationship with God to you? Now, let me read Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 to give us context here. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. It says, what is more? This is Paul speaking. What is more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in the flesh. So here Paul is saying something. He says, irrespective of what I've achieved in this world, and this was a man that achieved a lot in his days from a societal perspective. He was a well respected doctor of the law. He was a lawyer. He was a distinguished lawyer. And even in the context of the gospel, this was a man that spread the gospel across the world. When there was no internet, there was no social media, going from place to place, suffering all forms of hardships for Christ. But he didn't refer to those things as the basis for his life. He didn't refer to those things as his aim. Now, let me just mention something here. Yes, he did all these things, but he didn't say, let me preach a bit more and then I will be fulfilled in life. Let me do this and I will be fulfilled in life. No, he did those things as an outflow of his life for Christ. But his primary aim, and something that we must bear in mind, is this, the same thing he bore in mind. He said, look, if I weigh everything that I have gained on the scale of, on the scale, I'm measuring it against the knowledge of Christ. It cannot compare at all. So we saw in Paul here, and we see in this passage of scripture, that his relationship with God surpassed everything. That was the most valuable thing to him. He looked around and he said, yes, I've got so many things going on for me in life, but look, the most valuable thing to me is my relationship with God. The most valuable thing is my knowing God, not the other things that I do. Well, the other things that I do flow out of my love for Christ. However, the main point, and I don't want you to miss that point, I'm paraphrasing for Paul here, I don't want you guys to miss the point. I don't want you to think that what brings satisfaction to me is the fact that I've healed the sick by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fact that I'm doing so many things in the context of the church. It's not the fact that people love me at my office. It's not the fact that I've achieved X, Y, and Z. Those things are good. However, I want you guys to know that the most important thing in my life, if it ever crosses your mind, the most important thing in my life is knowing Christ. So the question I have for us tonight, and it's the question I've asked myself as well, is what is the value of your relationship with God to you? What value do you place on it? Is it so important to you that everything in comparison with it pales? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. Well, we might say, I love God, which I believe we all do. We love God. We want to know God more. But that's not what I'm talking about. Do you know that you can actually love a person, maybe your spouse, your friend, your children? You might love them sincerely from your heart, but it doesn't automatically translate to the fact that you value your relationship with that person. For example, you might have a husband and a wife. They love one another, but they're just apart most of the time. one likes playing golf, the other one likes, you know, hanging out with her friends. So even though the love is there, it doesn't automatically translate to the fact that they value their relationship. So valuing our relationship is separate from love. Yes, value for a relationship comes out of a heart of love, but they're two separate things. So you can love someone, but not really value your relationship with them. So Paul is saying here, I don't want you guys to make a mistake at all with regards to what I value in life. What I value in life is my relationship with God. So the question to us tonight is, what value do we place on our relationship with God? How do we pursue that relationship compared with other things? Do we pursue it with the same fervor? Do we pursue it with the same passion as we do maybe our studies, our job, or our relationships with our children? Do we pursue it with the same amount of strength that is so passionate? Are we passionate about that relationship with God? Do we pursue it? So Paul said here, hang on, don't make the mistake at all. What I value the most is my relationship with God. Nothing else will ever compare with that. So let's put it in the back of our minds. How do you, you know, what value, what's the value of God's relationship with you? What's that, how valuable is it to you? But like I said, that's a rhetorical question for you to just, you know, keep at the back of your mind. So if we move on from there, we're looking at your spiritual life in terms of living a fulfilled life. We've said in the first instance, knowing God is the basis of everything that we do as Christians. That's what Christ refers to as eternal life. I've also said the value that we place on our relationship with God is important. How much value do we place on it? The third thing I want to look at tonight, and it's the, I have 4 points tonight. And I'm going to read this passage from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'll read again, Matthew 4, 4. It says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out from the mouth of God. So this begins to tell us something, that if you're going to live a properly fulfilling, I'm using that word properly to denote the fullness of it. If you and I are going to live a properly fulfilling spiritual life, this passage is quite important. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone. What does that mean? He's saying here that, look, your life, your spiritual life is so important and you cannot neglect it by just focusing on your everyday life. So what this is saying is this, for our physical life, we have meals every day. If you're fasting, maybe you might miss a few meals for a few days, but you can't just not eat for weeks and weeks on you know, going. I mean, people were looking at him like, what's happening to this person? You're losing weight. You need to, you know, are you all right? Because not eating physically does something to your body. It just, you know, makes you pale, you lose weight, you start looking a bit gaunt and so on and so forth. Jesus is making a point here saying that, look, you cannot live life just on the physical things that you do every day. Like, you know, it's not just your eating on a daily basis that's going to get the job done. No, you and I need something else for our spiritual well-being. We need something else to sustain and to keep our spiritual lives fulfilled or fulfilling. And he says what we need is every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need the word of God on a daily basis to have that vibrant spiritual life. Now, he didn't say every word in the Bible. He said every word that comes out from the mouth of God. Now, what does that mean for us? How do we get a word from God on a daily basis. If Jesus is saying here that, look, you need a word from God, you need God's word spoken to you, spoken to you on a daily basis. It is the same effect as having food physically. You need it on a daily basis. So how do you get a word from God on a daily basis? Now, I'm saying getting a word from God on a daily basis. That might just bring to our imaginations, okay, what's Pastor talking about? Is he saying, okay, getting a word from God? Now, the reason I'm kind of like saying this is because when, I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes when that comes to my mind, one might think a word from God is maybe a prophet or a pastor or someone saying, look, I have a word from God for you. I'm not talking about in that context. I'm talking about on a daily basis between you and God, getting a word from God. So the third point here is saying that man does not live by bread alone. So if man doesn't live by bread alone, and we're meant to live by every word that comes from God's from God to us on a daily basis, how do we get a word from God on a daily basis? Well, to set the stage for that, there are a number of things that there's a perspective that we need to have. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying this is like seven steps to getting a word from God. No, it has nothing to do with steps. I'm talking about a perspective, a frame of mind that we need to have. And it's just you saying, okay, is this the frame of mind I need to have? Then this is, what's going to happen. The frame of mind that we need to have, I've tried to put it down to two things here. Obviously, there are so many things. The first is expectation. The second is viewing God as a person. What did I say? Expectation and viewing God as a person. Why is this important? Now, this is quite important because we don't see God physically. He doesn't appear to us and we're talking to him like I'm talking to you now. So that makes it a bit difficult. Let me not say difficult. It makes it a bit challenging for us to view God as a person. Yes, we might read the Bible. We know that God, is God. And we just see, God is God. And yes, but we don't really see him as a person like, Pastor Benson. Obviously, he's not physical, but he's a person, a spiritual person that has thoughts, he has emotions, he has he feels things as a person. So expectation number one, I'll explain what that means in a minute, but becoming aware that, look, God that we're dealing with is a person, not physical, but he's a person that has the qualities of a person. Do you get what I mean? Now, when I say expectation, what do I mean by that? I'll look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1. It says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the rampart. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I will give to this complaint. So we begin to see something here with Habakkuk. Habakkuk said, look, I'm going to have a conversation with God. I'm going to expect to hear what God has to say to me. So this was a man that said, look, God is going to speak with me. So he had no doubt about that. And that was his expectation. So it's important that we believe that God wants to actually speak to us. And it's not anything spooky, like, we're just floating. No. God wants to speak to you. So you need to believe that God really wants to speak to you. First thing, expectation. If we look at John chapter 10, verse 27, John chapter 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Jesus said, you hear his voice. You might be like, Pastor, really? Yes, you do. I think the thing is that we actually hear God's voice, but we do not recognize that it is his voice that we're hearing, because there's so many things that we're hearing in our minds, but he actually speaks to us all the time. So it's part of expectation. If we look at John chapter 6, verse 33, talking about God's word in the Bible here, it says, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and they are full of life." So this is the fact that, we'll look at that in the next point now. God's word, as we read the Bible, actually speaks to us. It is the primary voice of God to you and I. We'll look at that in a minute. And if you look at Psalm 14 verse 2, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there is anyone who understands, anyone who seeks God." So we see a situation here where God himself is actually looking at all of us and he's saying, look, who is actually interested in talking to me? It's a bit weird, I tell you, that God who created us can be looking at us, looking at the whole of mankind, and he's saying, who is really interested in me here? Let me find out. So we begin to see that even more than we want to communicate with God as believers, God is eager to communicate with us. He's looking to communicate with us. But we must have the view, we must have the perspective that God really wants to speak to you and I. So that's the starting point, because if we don't have that perspective, we might think, well, yeah, God speaks to the prophet, the apostles, or all these superb Christians, whatever. No, this has nothing to do with, you know, you being an apostle, pastor, anything, or a super Christian. It's just you being, it's about you being God's child. God wants to speak to you and I'm telling you. And he's looking to see who's available to have this conversation with him. So the next question now is, how do you get a word from God? We've said, look, the first thing is the expectation. The next thing is, how do you get the word? How do you, you know, begin to get the word of God? Very simple. You and I get the word from God. We get a word from God as we spend time studying the Bible and praying. Now, I'm going to put a PS there. When I say studying the Bible, I'm not talking about reading the Bible from a knowledge perspective. I'm talking about studying the Bible, reading the Bible, and you're reading the Bible with your heart that, look, as I'm reading the Bible here, I'm going to understand something about God. God is going to quicken something to me in what I am reading that will reflect in my current situation. Something that will speak to me as if it is God actually referring to me, even though I'm reading the Bible. You know, we read in John chapter 6, 33, that God said there that his words, the words that he speaks, they're full of spirit and they're full of life. They're not just black and white words if we can connect our hearts to it. The way I see it is like, you know, someone writes a letter to you. These people hardly write letters nowadays, it's email. But back in the days when there was no email, people actually hand wrote letters. So it's like a friend of yours writing a letter to you, and you receive that letter and you begin to read that letter. When you're reading that letter, you're not just reading the construct of the letter. Hi, how are you? Okay, that's a nice phrase. I hope you're fine. That's a nice phrase that my friend has written. No, you're reading those words in the letter, but your heart is communicating with your friend through that letter. You know, you're looking at, oh, my friend is asking how I am. Wow, I wonder how he is as well. So it's like your friend says, oh, I hope you're fine. You're like, yes, I'm fine. Wow, I hope you're fine as well. You're reading the letter not just for the grammatical construct or to see how well your friend, you know, phrases his sentences. You're not reading it to cram the things your friend has written in the letter so you can, you know, regurgitate it to someone else who's asked, what did that letter say? Oh, paragraph one said XYZ. Paragraph two said, how are you? No, that's not how you read the letter from your friend. You read it as a message to you. The same way when we read the Bible, we should read it as a message, a letter from God to us, so that we're engaging with the Bible with our hearts. not just from a knowledge perspective, which is good, like, you know, when, where was Jesus born, Bethlehem, how many, all those things are good, but we want to engage at another level with the Bible, because that the Bible is spirit and is life. So how do we get a word from God? By spending time reading the Bible and praying to God, speaking to God. If you look at Mark chapter 1 verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place to pray. So to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, some people might, so this is saying, even Jesus, who was God himself, he left his environment and went somewhere quiet. I know some people might say, well, when I'm driving in the car and I've got my music on, I've got a message on, that's my quiet time. That's not your quiet time. It's not. Some people might say, you can do that. You should. Some people say, okay, when I'm in the car and I'm driving, that's my quiet time. Well, maybe that's not really your quiet time, because you're not focused on God 100%. You're driving. Just how I mean. Or some people will be like, oh, when I'm cooking in the kitchen, I'm listening and I'm communicating with God. Yes, we should communicate with God that way. And we do. We speak to God continuously. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting time aside where you're not cooking, you're not watching television, you're not listening to the radio, you're not, you know, you're focused 100% on God. Do you get what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. Spending that time with God. Jesus himself, he left everything. He left all the, you know, the people in the house, all the noise, and went to a solitary place so that he could be 100% focused on God. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that the third thing is that Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the way we get the word from God is with an expectant heart, saying God is going to speak to me today. And as we do that, we also have to find a quiet, solitary place. And God then begins to speak with us. And I don't really know how to describe this feeling, but for me personally, that's one thing that really, I mean, I love so much. And I will look at the next point. I actually, you know, jealously guard my time that I spend with God. I will do whatever it takes sometimes to just make sure I can get that time just with God. And do you know that? I don't know how to explain this. Not all the time, when I do this, and in for me, my best time is in the morning. So I'll try and wake up like really early. And when I wake up, I'll, you know, spend time praying. I will open the Bible and I'll read certain portions of the Bible. And as I'm doing that, I'm really trying to connect with God to my heart. And the interesting thing is that usually I will know what is going to happen in the day. It's a bit of a funny one. I remember last week I was studying the Bible, or I think the week before, and suddenly something came up in my spirit as I was reading the Bible, and God was telling me in the Bible that, look, Pastor B, today at your workplace, some people are going to be slightly upset with you for this reason, you know, because when I go to workplaces, I go to change structures and stuff. So I go there and I'm like, you know, we need to change this. And in the process of doing that, I try to be like really nice, but obviously there are people who maybe are not really happy with change, and they put up a struggle and, you know, do all sorts of things. And I remember that particular day, as I was in the morning, God said, look, today, this is what this person is saying about you at the office. And I'm like, I mean, they can't be saying that about me in the office. I mean, these guys love me. Sorry, you know, these guys love me. You know, I'm trying to be. He said, no, this is what this person is saying. This is what this person is saying. That's what this person is saying. When you go to the office, this is what you need to do. This is what I said, really? And as I just switched on my computer, because we're all working remotely now, I just saw some emails. I need to have a one-on-one with you. This is what you're doing. This is what this person said. And I said, incredible. So obviously, God had already gone ahead to sort that out. So I had a meeting with these folks, calmed everybody's nerves down, and they were cool. But I knew before I went to work that day. Or there are certain times that I'm studying the Bible in the morning, and God would tell me, okay, look, for this person, I'm like, this is for this person in the church that this is happening to. This is what's going to happen to them. Maybe they're looking for a job. This job that they're applying for, that's not the one that they should really be going for. This is the one that they should go for because of this, 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 and this. And I'll be like, okay, fantastic. Then I now come and I'll have the conversation with the person. Oh, how's your job? And I know exactly what's going to happen. Well, not exactly what's going to happen. I know what they should be doing, but obviously I'm just going to play, you know, blank. So in my own case as well, there's so many things that maybe I have questions about, and not necessarily about other people. And God would tell me, okay, look, Pastor B, I know you're feeling this way at the moment. Don't worry about this. You just relax. This is what I'm going to do to sort this matter out. You're not going to get this you're not going to get this week. This will happen next year. This, forget it. Just don't even ask me about this anymore. That's not going to happen. And that's the way it works for me. So for me, I'm super excited when I'm going to, you know, pray in the morning. I'm going to study the Bible, because for me, it's an active relationship. It's not just, okay, I've got 10 verses to read today. No, it's like, God, how are you doing? What are you going to say to me today? And if I want to take it a step further, what is going to happen on Sunday? Please tell me. You know, there was a time, I don't know, I'm just diverting here. When we kind of like moved to Bristol to start with, before we started having our meetings, I used to go and minister at some churches in Bristol. They would say, you know, Pastor Benton, can you just come and speak with us? And stuff like that. And what I would do in those days was I'd be like, God, okay, what's going to happen at the meeting? Tell me something about this person. And a lot of the times, God will bring certain people before me. I mean, there was a chap, okay, let me not mention that. And he was, okay, this is going to happen. This is what this person is happening to this person. And I'll get there and I'll say that. Do you get what I mean? So what am I saying here? I'm saying that, look, our relationship with God can go beyond just, you know, reading your Bible. God wants to tell you things. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come. Do you understand? But to have that kind of relationship, we must expect that God really wants to speak to us. And it takes time for us to begin to realize, okay, this is what God is saying to me. Do you understand? So the basis for our spiritual life is getting to know God, knowing God. And we can know God to the point where he speaks to us. If we're sad, God even comforts us. He comes around us and he does something to us. And it's like, you know, you're feeling sad now, but don't worry, you're good. And, you know, the sadness disappears. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a fulfilled spiritual life. Not just I've got to read my Bible this morning kind of relationship. And, oh, no. Beyond that. Now, the last thing I want to mention is this. The fourth and the last point is Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Making time for God at all cost. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says, From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence. The King James Version says the kingdom of God suffers violence. And you're wondering, hang on, Pastor, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Well, I want to just say this in another context. What this has to do with what we're saying is, if you're going to maintain a fulfilled spiritual life, you and I must come to the point where we violently, not like violence, we determine strongly that, look, irrespective of what is happening in my life or whatever I need to do, I must make time out for God. I mean, in my own instance, for me, I'm a real computer guy. When I get on my computer and maybe I'm editing a film or I'm doing some work and I'm investigating, when I get on that computer and I start, until I've gotten to the end of that task, I don't want to get up. Then, you know, the time hits and it's like, Pastor B, you know, it's time for Bible study, you know. In fact, there are days that I have spent the whole night, you know, just doing stuff on my computer. There are times that I would work from, and I won't recommend this to you. Maybe I do some stuff, pray a bit in the night. Then I will work from sometimes 1 a.m. till 6 a.m. on my computer. Then sleep for a few hours, start work. Now, during those times, it's time to pray sometimes. I'm like, you know what? Let me just finish this coding thing that I'm doing. And you don't finish. Do you understand? But this scripture says, look, you must force yourself out of anything it is that you're doing. When it's time to meet with God, it's time to meet with God. Any other, you just tear yourself away from that thing that keeps you there. You know what I mean? That's the context that I'm using this in. Saying that we must be so determined that I'm going to spend this time apart from God. Because if we're not, I can guarantee you there'll always be things that will just take our time away. Not bad things, but we just won't make that time unless we are fully determined in a very violent way. Well, in the context of this. All right, so I'm going to stop here tonight. So recap of what we've looked at tonight. We've looked at your spiritual life, living a fulfilled spiritual life. And the first point I made was that the context of this, the basis for this is John chapter 17, verse 3, which is, now this is eternal life, knowing God as the basis of living a fulfilled life. The second thing I spoke about is valuing our relationship with God. The value we place on this relationship is what's going to drive us to want to spend time with Him in prayer and in studying the Bible. Third thing I looked at was Matthew 4:4 that says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. Saying that we live on a daily basis by spending time with God, reading the Bible, praying, however, with the expectation that God is going to speak to you, not just like as a, you know, an exercise of, you know, I just want to satisfy my Bible reading conscience. No, going with the fact that God is going to speak to you. And the last point I mentioned was the fact that we need to jealously guard our time with God so that anything we're doing that takes us away or takes that time away, we caution ourselves and we drag ourselves away from those things when it's time to spend time with God. And I'm going to end there tonight and I'll pray for us.